Well, good morning. It's lovely to gather again with you to worship this morning. If I may, I was speaking with Head in the car on the way up here this morning. It turns out I've been away for 2 weeks, two Sundays, but it feels like I've been away for six or eight because we've missed you very, very much. And so it's just wonderful to gather again with you and to worship with you. So let me read these words to you from Isaiah, then I'll pray with you before we sing. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy you? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and you shall, and your souls shall live. Let us pray. O Father, we thank you for such precious words as this, that you call poverty-stricken, empty, broken, hungry, and thirsty people such as ourselves, who cannot be satisfied with all that the world has to offer. And you call us to yourself and say, take from me and be satisfied and live. Lord, we ask you for your grace that this morning we may truly obey this command of yours to come to you through Jesus Christ, your Son, hear his gospel and live. We pray this for his own glory's sake. Amen. Turn with me then in your Bibles to our first reading, which is Isaiah and chapter 60. And we'll read the first 14 verses. Now, there's various ways of splitting up and understanding this chapter, but roughly speaking, what we have here is a conversation between a few different parties. In verses 1 to 7, we have the prophet Isaiah speaking to Christ. In verses 7 to 9, approximately, we've got Christ replying to Isaiah. And then from verse 9 to 14, we have God our Father addressing the Lord Jesus, his Son, the Christ, roughly speaking. So Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 14. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. And your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be returned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitudes of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel. Because he has glorified you, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles, and their kings in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing down to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And then if you turn with me to John and chapter 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll read the first 34 verses. John chapter 1 from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me,' for he was before me. And of his fullness we have received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me,' for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. If you turn with me then to John's Gospel and chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31, we'll read. John 20, from verse 24. This is after the Lord Jesus has been risen from the dead in resurrection power, and he's appeared to most of the disciples, but not to Thomas. John chapter 20 from verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. And reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We're starting then a new series in John's Gospel. We did a hop, skip and a jump, didn't we, through Ephesians. So we'll be taking our time now through John and go a little bit slower. Let me ask you some of the questions that we're supposed to ask when we start a new series. The first one might be who? Who's John? Which John do you think it is? Because there's a few Johns in the New Testament, and it might not be any of them. As far as we know, so which John is it? And I'll spare you the discussion on that, right? And just tell you that we reckon that this John, who wrote this gospel, he is the disciple, the apostle. He followed Jesus all the way from his baptism and the beginning of his ministry, and he followed him all the way to the end, even to the cross. You know, you might remember those verses in the Gospels where you have Jesus is crucified and at the foot of the cross is Mary and John. There he is, even at the end. He saw and spoke with Jesus after he had been resurrected. He watched Jesus fly off into the sky to be with the Father. For some years after that, John remained in Judea. He was leading the new church with some of the apostles, and he was looking after Mary, wasn't he? He was responsible for her. So he hung around in Judea doing those, seeing to those duties. And afterwards, he went to Ephesus. You know that letter we've just finished looking at? He went there and he pastored the church, and it seems that it was while he was in Ephesus, pastoring the church there, that he wrote this most amazing story, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. So if anyone can tell us about the Lord Jesus, it's John, who knew him so well and wrote down this book. But is John's Gospel an ordinary book? Is it like any other biography that we might have of somebody? Well, on one level, yes. It's a book written down by somebody who knew Jesus very well. It's a biography, and he writes it down, tells you everything that's going on. But there's more to it than that, obviously. And we'll see that. We'll be bumping into the most amazing things that are in this book. It is an extraordinary book. Because it's not only the words of John, but John himself was inspired by God the Spirit to write down the things that he's written down. He was superintended. It's almost like the Spirit is the editor and the publisher in chief. So we have here an extraordinary book. It's not just John's words, but it's God's words. So that's the who. What are expectations? What can we expect as we're going through John's gospel? Have you ever heard someone say that John is both simple and deep? Have you heard that? I've heard that. That it's shallow enough for children to paddle in, and deep enough for elephants to swim in. Have you heard that? So if you're kids in the service, you'll be paddling around with us in John. It's full of very simple things. Lots of simple themes like light and dark and food and water. It's often the first book that you'll ever read as a Christian. Or if you're evangelizing with someone, you're trying to explain the faith, you say, and they say, I want to read my Bible, where shall I start? You say, well, start with John. It's simple. You can paddle in it. If you happen to have to go through the awful experience of having to learn Greek, I thought it was awful anyway. They start you with John because it's so simple. But if you're not a child and you are an elephant, then you can swim with us in the depths of John's gospel. It is so deep. You know, in some parts of the world, and some parts of the church, John is called, not John, but the theologian. So if you're speaking to another Christian, you say, as the theologian says, you're talking about John because he's so deep. You know, there's more Old Testament stuff in John than in any other gospel. Everything is tied up together as well. It's the most integrated thing. Everything he has to say about one topic touches all the other topics. It's so integrated. It's going to be a nightmare trying to tease them all apart. Let me put it like this. Since John wrote down this gospel about 2,000 years ago, despite the intense investigation and the lifetimes of scrutiny, despite the countless sermons and the endless PhDs and university courses that are written on John, there is still no full-scale treatment of John's theology. That's amazing. That in 2,000 years, all the big brains have put their heads together and nobody has mastered John's gospel because it is so profound. I mean, what is more simple and yet more deep than light and dark and life and death, seeing, hearing, believing? So that's your expectations. We're going to be paddling like children and swimming like elephants. But let's get into something a bit more useful and edifying. Why did John write his gospel? What's the point in us reading it? What does God have to say to us about Jesus Christ through John's gospel? Why should you come here every Sunday morning to hear about John's gospel? When John wrote this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, his pals, had already written their Gospels. And there's a chance that all three were already circulating in one book. And so the Christians would have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John writes another one. Why does he bother? Well, there are lots and lots of right answers to that, but let me put this to you as a sort of summary. John writes his gospel to escort us, almost like he puts one hand on an arm and the other hand on his back and sort of shoves you a little bit. And he brings you to Jesus Christ that you may believe in him. And that believing in him, you may have life in his name. You got that in chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, when you look at that little verse, chapter 20, verse 31, it's a very good translation, but there's a slightly better way of putting it. This sentence is actually better translated like this. These things are written that you may believe that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. Just put the words in a different order. What difference do you think that makes? Does it make a difference if the words are in that order instead? What it means is that John is writing to these people who are asking the question, who is God? Who is the Christ? Who is God's Son? John is not writing to us that we may, it's not so much writing to us that we may believe that the Jesus he has presented is the Christ, though that is the case. He's saying all those questions that you've got about who is Christ, who is the Son of God, who is God, he says, Jesus is the one you're looking for. He's writing to those of us who have those big questions for which the answer is Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had to go to IKEA and you've bought one of those flat pack chest of drawers or wardrobes or whatever it is. You might get those. Or I don't know if they do flat pack kitchens and things, and you've got to put all these drawers up. And so what John is doing is with John's gospel is a bit like a flat pack chest of drawers from IKEA. He's putting these things together. Make one drawer, make another drawer, make another drawer. And you put it all together like this, and you're filling it up, and you're putting the drawers in. And then he fills every drawer with the Lord Jesus. And so he spends the gospel building these wonderful concepts like light and life and food and eternity and faith, believing, repentance. Like drawers in a chest of drawers. And then he fills it all up with Jesus. He says, all of this, it means Christ, it means him. We're led to think through the book, what do all these things mean? What is it all about? And not just in the book, but for me today, this day. What is light? What is my life supposed to be? Who is God? How can I reach him? Can I reach him? Is there a purpose to my suffering? What is it that makes the universe and organizes it and everything in it? Why is it that in this world there's such a thing as decay on one side, but also of happiness on the other? John is writing his gospel that you may believe that the one that you're looking for to answer all of these questions is Jesus. This person who he identifies in his gospel, Jesus of Nazareth, this Jew. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who makes sense of all of these things. In fact, to really drive this home, Paul has a little phrase that he uses all the way through to describe Jesus. And it translates literally as that one. He describes Jesus as that one all the way through the gospel. It's quite obvious that he's trying to point you to this one all the time, pointing us to Jesus all the time. This is the one you're looking for. He's the one you need. He confronts us with all these big questions and then points us to Jesus, saying that is the one that you're looking for. These things are written that you may believe that the Christ, the Son of God, the one you're looking for, is that one. It's the Lord Jesus. So I don't know what questions you've come to church with this morning. Maybe, how do I know God? Can I know him? What is my life for? And what's the truth about death? Is it a happy thing or a sad thing when I go to a funeral? Do I celebrate life or do I mourn death? What do I do with my sin? What is sin? Do my sins mean that God hates me? Is there life after death? Why do I always have to eat all the time? Why am I always hungry? Will I ever, ever heal from the pain that is in my past? We've got all these questions. And on one level, they're very simple. And on another, they're very deep. And humanity stumbles for answers. We do, don't we? We wonder, we think, we go see a therapist, we Google it. We do anything we can to try and find some sort of answer to all these questions that we have. Because we can't work out on our own who God is. We can't work out by ourselves how we are to live. We don't know whether we are to celebrate life or mourn death at a funeral. So we do a bit of both sometimes. And John's gospel cuts through all of that confusion. Not by answering each one of our questions in turn like some sort of agony aunt, but rather bringing us to Jesus Christ and saying, this is God's truth. This is the light that you're looking for. You must believe in him. And as you'll see, as we go through the gospel, he doesn't do this simplistically, like he's saying, whatever question you have, you just put Jesus as the answer, like you used to get away with in Sunday school. But rather, he says, if you find and know Jesus Christ, you'll find that he explains all of these things. If you understand who he is, if you know him through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have the truth and the light that you're looking for and that you crave. So do you see it this morning? Do you see it? That happens to be one of John's big questions as he runs through the gospel. Do you see who Jesus is? Do you understand who this is that I'm pointing you to? Do you realize who that one is? You've got it right there at the beginning from our reading. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not master it. Couldn't get its head around it. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They didn't understand him. They didn't realize who he is. And as the story unfolds, we're going to bump into more and more people who meet Jesus, but don't realize who he is. Many of them will carry on in their confusion, and we'll never know what happened to them. People who choose, like most other people in this valley this morning, to settle with their own answers. To settle for what the world says to their questions, rather than seeing Jesus. And I'm telling you this morning, that is sinful, and it will make us sad. If we persist on satisfying ourselves or trying to with the things that this world has to offer, when John says, that one, the Lord Jesus, is who you need. And so in the second half of the book, from around about chapter 12, things start to change and people start to see who Jesus is. They know who that one is that John is pointing them to. They realize who this person is. And they confess him as the healing that they're looking for, the forgiveness that they're looking for, the food and the water that they're looking for, the light, the way and truth and life that they're looking for. It's Jesus. And it's absolutely wonderful to see the lights turn on in people's mind as we go through John's gospel. And it's my prayer, and I ask you to make it your own, that the lights will turn on in our own eyes, that we will see who Jesus is and know who he is, because his identity lies right at the heart of John's gospel. That's why we're going to take our time, because it's such a wonderful theme, who this Jesus is. And we will find John the apostle pushing us, shoving us, manhandling us, shaking us about, and bringing us to that one. the Lord Jesus. He's the one you're looking for, he says. He will get you through life. He'll make sense of it. He's going to redeem every situation for good, now and forever, for you. So that's why we've got to go through John's Gospel. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful topic, and may God bless it to us. Now, to finish, let me very quickly run over a summary verse. If you thought of John's Gospel, and you thought, what's the one verse in John's Gospel that sort of captures the whole thing? People like to do this when they're writing commentaries and say the whole thing sort of summarized in this verse. And there's lots of good answers to that. And you can tell me what verse you think would sum it up on the door if you want. John 3:16 or other verses like that. John 10:10. And there's some verses that sort of summarize a lot of what John's talking about. Here's one that we can suggest. John chapter 6 and verse 51. The Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. John gives us three very simple sentences that Jesus is speaking about himself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Very simple, and yet unfathomably profound. Let's take those three sentences to finish then. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Tying up some of John's themes like light and bread and food and Jesus as the sent one from heaven. What do you think Jesus is getting at? I am the living bread. Well, most of us will have done it this morning. Even more of us will have done it last night. Absolutely every single one of us has done it in the last month, at least. Eating. We've got to eat to live. That's very simple. You've got to eat if you want to keep on living. And whenever we eat, we remind ourselves of our need and our mortality. We remind ourselves that we are but dust. And that's why Christians will often say thank you to God at mealtimes. Thank you for meeting my needs. Jesus says that he is the food that we are looking for, and that if we find him, we will never be hungry again. More, he says that he's the true bread, meaning that all food points us to him. We're supposed to be reminded of him whenever we eat anything at all. He's the ultimate, the archetype food. We live hungry lives here, don't we? We need things. We need food. We need companionship. We need love and warmth and clothes. We need all sorts of things. And the Lord Jesus says that he is the one who meets these needs. He's the bread who will satisfy the cravings of the body and the soul and the whole life. God the Father has sent him from heaven for us, that we might take him and eat him and live forever. That's the second sentence, isn't it? If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. We didn't call him. We didn't constrain him. We didn't even ask him to come. But he came. All that you and I do, he says, is take and eat. And thus we receive him into ourselves. It's describing receiving Christ by faith, believing in him, the living bread. It is saying to the testimony of the scriptures, it is saying to the witness of the Holy Spirit within, it's saying to God the Father, yes, he is mine. He has been sent to me, and all my life comes from him. I will take him. I'll eat that bread and live forever. That's becoming a Christian. And so for Christians, eating, when you sit down and have your lunch later today, you can think of this. It'll do you good. It'll do you as much good as your meal to think of this when you're eating today. That eating no longer reminds us of our mortality. It reminds us of Jesus Christ, who satisfies our every need, that we might never be hungry again. It reminds us of our immortality now, not our mortality. And he says to finish, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the light, for the life of the world. What do you think Jesus is referring to when he says, I will give my flesh for the life of the world? Cogs turn in the brain. We think of when Jesus Christ gave his flesh that the world might live. And we think this is a reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. When he would give his flesh and die so that the world might feast on him and live. There we are, dying of all sorts of hungers, the need for the forgiveness of our sins, the need for food, the need to know God, the need of companionship and other all sorts of things, always looking for it in the world and never finding it, never being satisfied, always in the dark. And then into the world, Jesus is sent by God the Father, and he gives himself to us, and he holds nothing back. He gave himself. He loved us to the bitter end. There is nothing that he did not give. Nothing at all. The Father gave the Son, who is himself. In some ways, isn't it? Many ways. He gives himself to us. He holds nothing back. The one who is the image of himself, he gives him to us. And the Son arrives and he gives himself. He gives his flesh to you that the world might live. And all we do, on the other end, all we do as the dead sinners that we are in great need is receive him, take him, and believe in him. And what we get is life, and not life as we know it, not just life. But we get true life, Jesus' own life, the life of the Holy Spirit, free from uncertainty, free from the anxiety of all these questions, free from guilt, free from fear, a rock-solid certainty that Jesus is mine, and now I will live forever. So that's an introduction to John's Gospel, a Gospel that you and I are going to read through and study now. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will all be confessing at the end, yep, the life that I need is Jesus. We'll see him crucified for sinners. We'll understand what that means. We'll take him. We'll take him. He'll give everything, and we will take it by faith. And we'll know him to be the one who carries away all the darkness and all these questions and all the unanswered things, all the things that perplex and dissatisfy and stress. He gives us the forgiveness of our sins, freedom from Satan, satisfaction in life and real life, eternal life. The Father sent his Son into the world to seek and save lost sinners like you and me. Jesus is the one that you are looking for. Do you see him? Will you take him? Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray before we sing to close. Oh, Father in heaven, please forgive us for settling for so little, for so long. The scratching around in the mud of the earth, when over us stands the King of Heaven with a crown of life. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to us. We are sorry for ignoring the truth that is in him for so long. Take away our sinful blindness, we pray, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that we need, and be given the faith to take hold of him. Give him to us, we pray, in his own name's sake. Amen.